expectations can be extraordinarily dangerous things. Now, I'm not saying that as Christians or as human beings, we shouldn't have any expectations, but sometimes expectations, rather than being the source of great encouragement, can be the source of great of losing hope and losing pain. Because if we don't understand how expectations work, then we can very readily become disappointed. Yes, we should expect to hear from God. And everything that we've done so far this morning has said that we do. We hear from Him and God acts. But sometimes we stray into the area where we don't only expect God to act, but we tell Him how that expectation is to be worked out. And so often that can lead us to a place of disappointment and misunderstanding. This morning, we're going to skip to the end of Jesus' ministry. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount, which comes fairly near the beginning of his ministry. Now, because we're just about to, we're entering Easter week, we're eating Holy Week, we're going to skip to the end of his ministry and see him arriving at Jerusalem for what will be the end of his earthly life. Today we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, that would be a good place to open them. If you don't, these guys have them. We're going to look at two passages, actually, one in Matthew and one in John. If you take one of these Bibles, you will discover that both of them are marked for you. So it's easy for you to find them. But I'm going to read to you from Matthew's Gospel chapter 21. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the mountain, Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. He said, "Go to the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with a colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. Others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven." The entire city of Jerusalem was an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story, recount this incident fairly similarly. And we're going to look at Matthew for two reasons. Firstly, we're in the Gospel of Matthew as a church at the moment. And secondly, because it underlines again, as we're going to see, the way Matthew wants us to see that what happens to Jesus fulfills so many of the things that the Old Testament predicted would happen. And so often we are in a place where we sort of think the Old Testament sometimes is a little bit irrelevant. You know, we've got the Gospels, we've got the letters, they're a bit uncomfortable at times too. But we've got that stuff. So really the Old Testament has been passed by. And the answer to that is no, it hasn't. Because Jesus, if you remember earlier, said, not one piece of it is going to pass away. But what it does is when we see what happens to Jesus and we see it fulfilling what was said hundreds of years before, it adds a depth and an authenticity to our understanding and breathes hope and faith. As we see God's plan working out. And what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 21, what we're going to see with the events of what was Palm Sunday all those years ago, we're going to see that confirmed over and over again. And we're going to allow John, who writes his gospel after the others. John's gospel was written much later than the others. Because he misses some things, or he seems to miss some things out. And I think what he's actually doing is he's assuming that the people who read his gospel have also read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they were written earlier. And therefore, he's assuming some of the things, and he's coloring others to help us to see, to broaden and deepen the picture. And so I hope we're going to be able to see that. I'm going to focus on the Matthew passage, and then I'm going to sort of point to a couple of things that come from the other Gospels and from John in particular as we go through and we see this, these events unfold. You see, what is happening here, and Jesus and his disciples are approaching Jerusalem. They're approaching Jerusalem for what would be the last time. It wasn't the only time Jesus had approached Jerusalem, clearly. But this was the last time he approached Jerusalem. And he was approaching Jerusalem from the direction of Jericho. Now, I'm going to give you a picture here of what the road looks like. This is the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. You may remember that Jesus actually tells a story about this road. It's called the Good Samaritan. It's a dangerous road. It's not. You rise about 3,000 feet up towards Jerusalem, and that was the road that the disciples were traveling. It's about 15 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. And let's look at the map. You see they're coming up here. Bethany is where Jesus will stay the night before he goes into Jerusalem. And they're coming all the way up there. Jericho's down here somewhere. So they're traveling about 15 miles and they're rising 3,000 feet. So it was quite a climb. It was, but they were used to those sorts of things. And this is the beginning of what I suggest to you, in retrospect, was number one, the most cataclysmic and week in Jesus' life, but not just that. This begins what was the most cataclysmic week in the whole of human history. And I hope that as we see this and we see the events of next week on Easter Sunday unfold, you will understand that this week changes everything, potentially. But it's also an extraordinarily confusing week in Jesus' life, as we're also going to see. An extraordinarily confusing week because of some of the things that I said earlier about expectations. That there is all sorts of things that people thought and expected and anticipated happening, which were not exactly the way they anticipated it would be. But what we're going to see is that despite all of that, there is an unshakable certainty that God's plan is unfolding. And that he does not let one thing happen out of place, even when it looks out of place to us. And yet again, we get the opportunity to recognize that that is not just true of what happened on Palm Sunday and Holy Week. It is true in our lives, moment by moment, day by day. That God is working his unshakable plan out, and we have a part in it. And we have a part in it. Now, we see Jesus, as he walks towards Jerusalem, as he walks towards Bethphage, you saw that in the middle there, in the middle of the in the middle of the map there. There is Bethphage there. As he walks towards there, he sends two of his disciples on ahead. Now, this wasn't the first time he'd entered Jerusalem, but this was going to be really different. And he sends two of his disciples on ahead with a really rather unusual instruction. He says, go into the village over there, and as soon as you enter it, as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. Every time I read that, I think that was a really unusual instruction to give to those two guys. Now, when you read the commentators on this particular passage, there is all sorts of different opinions as to whether Jesus had set this up, whether on one of his previous trips he'd said, look, I'm going to be needing a donkey, put it there, and I'll send somebody to get it. Or that this was just, God had told Jesus, there's a donkey here, and he had a prophetic word that the donkey was there. Actually, I don't think it matters. Because whatever happened, whether Jesus knew the donkey was had confidence because he'd set it up, or confidence because his father had told him that, he knew that there was going to be a donkey there, and so he told the disciples that that's what they should do. And what happened? They immediately do what he told them to do. I was just pondering this, and I was thinking, you know, if I'd been one of those two disciples, I think I'd have said, "What? You never ride anywhere, Jesus. Find somewhere else in Scripture where Jesus rides. You never ride anywhere. Why on earth would we go and find this donkey? And are you trying to get us arrested for donkey theft? Will you be coming and bailing us out?" I think those are the questions those are just some of the questions that would have probably gone through my head if he'd said, okay, I want you to go ahead in that village over there. We don't quite know exactly where the village is, but that village over there has got a donkey. Go in there, you'll find it immediately and bring it. And by the way, if anybody asks you any questions, just tell them that the Lord has need of it and he will immediately let you take them. Really? Just say, oh, Jesus needs them, so we're going to take it. And then we get an aside from Matthew, because as we've said, he wants us to understand that all of this happens, all of this has been planned. God has, this is fulfilling and unfolding something that God planned long ago. So he tells them, look, this is to fulfill a prophecy. This is the ninth of the 10 times Matthew tells us, by the way, this fulfills something in the Old Testament. And he says, look, tell the people of Jerusalem, that's in some translations they write that they translate as the daughter of Zion, which actually that's what that means. And he said, tell them your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey and riding on a donkey's colt. Wow. So Zechariah, and don't forget that for the Jewish people, part of their heritage, their education and their culture was to learn the Old Testament. So they knew their Bibles in a sense far better than we do. And it would be expected that they would know these prophecies. And so Matthew reminds us, this is what God said was going to happen, and now you're going to see it unfold. But as we're going to see, when they read that prophecy, their expectations cause them to miss a few of the clues. Their expectations cause them to miss a few of the clues. The two disciples did as Jesus told them to do, and they brought the donkey and this colt. It's interesting, Matthew is the only gospel that tells us that he brought the donkey and its colt. All of the others just say they brought a donkey. Because why they don't give us that detail, I don't know. But I do know why Matthew gives it to us. Matthew gives it to us precisely because he wants us to understand that exactly what Zechariah said happened. No detail was missing. You can't say, well, it's sort of like that. But no, he says they went, they saw both of these animals, they untied them, and they threw garments over the colt, and Jesus sat on it. Now, what the other two Gospels, Mark and Luke, tell us that what Jesus said actually happened. Some people came up to them and said, excuse me, what are you doing? Which, you know, it could be expected. And they said, the Lord's need of it. And he said, okay, take it. So these disciples have understood something. In their experience with Jesus, they have discovered that when Jesus tells you to do something, however extraordinary and strange that may be, it happens. It happens. They'd seen him ask Peter to walk on the water. They'd seen him ask them to bring a couple of fish and a few loaves, and he fed 5,000. Or incident after incident, they'd seen Jesus do the impossible. And so they'd learnt that when he says do something, however strange it might seem, they do it. My question for myself and ourselves today is, have we learnt that lesson? Have we learnt that lesson? That when we open his word, when we get on our knees and we feel the sense of God calling us to do something that seems illogical and strange, do we tell him how much we know better than he does? Do we protest the illogicality of his quest, of his instructions, or do we obey? I know that for me, I regret so many times as I look back on my life and I see the times when I said, well, do you really mean this? Could you explain it a bit more? Could we do it later? It's not really convenient right now. And could I do it just slightly different? Because, you know, I live here. And how many different excuses have I found not to be instantaneously obedient? And the scripture tells us as we turn page after page that when people were instantaneously and exactly obedient, God blesses, God fulfills his instructions in amazing ways. They do what Jesus calls them to do. And there's a fairly large crowd that gathers, we see. And John helps us to understand why there is such a large crowd. Because John places this incident immediately after Jesus has been to Bethany and he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, it's hardly surprising that when somebody is raised from the dead, people are turning around and saying, whoa, I got to see this guy. I want to see who is capable of raising people from the dead. So there is an interest of fascination on one level. And secondly, you have people who are beginning to see who Jesus is and start to follow him. And he gathers that crowd around him. Secondly, you have a bunch of people who are in Jerusalem because it's the Passover. Now, history tells us that Jerusalem was probably populated by about 70,000 people. During Passover, that could rise to 250,000. Jerusalem was packed with people. And suddenly they begin to hear, there's this stuff happening. I mean, obviously there were no text messages or Facebook posts or anything, but word spread quickly. And so you've got the people who are following Jesus, you've got the people who are coming from the Passover to meet him, and that makes a large crowd. And clearly, Jesus is making a very intentional statement. Up until this time, Jesus had said multiple times, he's told people not to talk about this, not to tell people this, not to do this, because as he said, my time has not yet come. But now, by doing exactly what Zechariah 9, verse 9 said that we looked at earlier, he's saying, my time has come. And he is clearly making a statement of kingship by riding on the donkey. Because Zechariah says, you're king. And so Jesus says to these people, I am your king. And intentionally and clearly makes that statement to them. And so they spread the garments on the road, and other people spread the garments too, and you've got, and they begin as they come, they're singing. I've given you the ESV version, because the word Hosanna, which has come to mean praise God, also literally means save us now. Save us now. Surely, hope and expectations are rising exponentially at this moment, along with the confusion of the people who state, who is this guy? But let's look again at the prophecy that we saw before from Zechariah. He says, look, your king is coming. Not riding on a white horse in triumph, but riding on a donkey. That he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Their expectations were that Jesus was going to come and deliver them from the Romans. They had longed for that. They had anticipated that. They had prayed for that. And that would happen, but not now. Because Jesus is coming humbly, riding on a donkey's colt, because that indicates two things. Riding on a donkey says you are humble and you are coming in peace. Because Jesus' purpose in riding into Jerusalem was a totally different sort of king. At this moment, than the king that he will be in the future. But for them, surely deliverance was now. And the answer to that question was yes and no. Yes and no. Because they'd missed those clues. They'd missed the clues which tell them that the deliverance that and the kingship that Jesus was announcing as he rode into Jerusalem on this time, on this occasion, was a different kingship. Was a king of our individual lives that would be purchased on a cross at the end of the week. We have seen in Jesus' teaching how he has time and time again said, I need you to change inside and then act outside. And as he rides into Jerusalem, to purchase the salvation that will change the world inside to be ready for when he will change the world once and for all. And you know, the truth is that if the people of Jerusalem were confused at that moment, so were the disciples. They were in the place was in an uproar, but the disciples didn't understand at the time this was a fulfillment of prophecy. The disciples were confused too, as John tells us. And so as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he rides to proclaim a message that most people are missing. That most people are missing. And the first thing he does, if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when he rides into Jerusalem, is he goes to the temple. And he casts out the money changers. He goes to the inside of the faith community and he says, this is unacceptable. And because all of these expectations that he would do, that he would deliver them from Rome, and all of the confusion and the rejection of the religious authorities, what was Hosanna on Sunday will become crucify him at the end of the week. Oh, how fickle we human beings are when people don't meet our expectations. And you see, it's no different today than it was then. You see, how many times have we discussed God with people and we have been told this is how God is supposed to behave? If God is this, then this is what he should do. And we end up defining God in our own image, because we have him doing all the things that we want him to do. And we miss the things that he wants to do and the changes that he wants to bring about inside our lives in order that we might change the world. So, as we begin our ask you some questions. Are you ready for Jesus to ride humbly into your life? Am I ready for him to ride humbly into my life? Am I ready to have him proclaim my need, get on my knees and repent, and change on the inside in order that I might be used by him to change the world? Because that's what Jesus did. He changes us. He takes us, he restores us, and he sends us out But you can't get to the sending out part without traveling through the transformation. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he desires to ride into my life, to ride into your life as a person of peace, as a person of humility, asking the same of us. He wants to clean us from the inside out. Just like he cleaned out the temple, he wants to clean us from the inside out. Are we ready for that? Are we willing for that? Will we welcome him as he rides in? Because there is going to come a time when he will not ride back on a donkey, but he will ride back on a white horse. He will ride back on a white horse, and he will proclaim eternity. But it's understanding why he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that will prepare us for the moment he rides on a white horse to take us to eternity. So as we go through our Holy Week, are we willing to say, during this week, Lord Jesus, I want you to ride humbly into my life on the back of a donkey and show me what you want to change from the inside out, so that when it comes to proclaiming the resurrection,